Good evening. We come together this evening to explore the question, will the world end in 2012? And we've been singing about the Lord's coming again, and it's certainly important for us to think about the end of time. And whenever we speak on this subject, usually in the religious world, there's a great interest in what we call end times, or the end of the world, or the second coming. And people are interested in general about that topic and often get very excited about that topic. I believe there's a reason for that in part. It reminds me of the statement that Solomon makes in the book of Ecclesiastes, where he says there that God has set eternity in man's heart. We're the only ones of God's creatures who think about death and the afterlife. And so it's natural for us to be thinking about the future and what is going to happen in the future and what is going to happen after we die. That, I believe, is purposeful. God wants us to be thinking about those things. It's in our heart to think about those things. And the question, will the world end, of course, in 2012, has been very popular over the past few years. Before we go any farther, I want us to look at our scripture reading that Eric just had there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. I want you to notice just simply a couple of observations here with regard to the topic of Jesus coming. My comments are not about this second chapter, although there are a lot of good things here about the coming of the lawless one and that type of thing. I wanted simply to focus in on a statement in verse 2 and verse 3. Paul writes, "Brethren, as touching the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the gathering together unto Him, to the end that you be not quickly shaken from your mind, nor yet troubled." Notice that when people bring up the topic of Jesus coming again, a lot of times it troubles people. It shakes people up. And we're going to see examples of that this evening. And there have been people that have been troubled and shaken up over this matter of the world ending in 2012. When you begin to talk about the coming of Christ and the end of the world, a lot of people fear, they get shaken up, they get troubled by that. And sometimes unnecessarily so, as we will see later and as we will illustrate that. But a lot of people like to talk about this topic and get people stirred up in a wrong kind of way. We need to be concerned about our Lord, our relationship with the Lord. We need to be concerned about the judgment day. That's not what we're talking about here. That's not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about people saying things that aren't true. The Lord is coming, the Lord has come, or He's coming quickly, that type of thing. And it's not matching up with biblical truth. And so it gets people shaken up, it gets people troubled by that. And that's what's happening with this question, will the world end in 2012? There are people saying things that are not biblical, and so as a result, it's unnecessarily shaking people and troubling people. Also, I want you to notice in verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, whether by word or by epistle as from us. There are people that make it sound like it's coming from the apostles. Read that carefully. Don't be shaken up as if a word had come from us. It didn't come from us. It didn't come from the apostolic teaching. It's coming from somewhere else. And so there are people that say things and make it look like truth. They make it sound like Bible truth, but it's not coming from the pen of the Apostle Paul or Jesus or anybody else for that matter. So we have to be careful and not deceived. And so look at verse 3. Let no man beguile you in any wise, for it will not be except the falling away come first. What these people are saying is not true. Something else has to happen first. And so the third point is, don't be beguiled. Don't be beguiled. And so we need to be mentally alert. We need to put on our thinking caps. We need to, Paul is saying, don't be fooled. Don't be deceived. Don't be faked. And so we've got to put on our mental thinking caps. We've got to know the Bible. We've got to know the Scriptures. We've got to compare what's being said with what the truth is. And so, number one, when people bring up the matter of the Lord coming, it often shakes people and troubles people. Number two, sometimes when they do it, they make it sound like it's coming from the Bible. They make it sound like it's coming from the Apostle Paul. Number three, we need to be warned so that we're not fooled and beguiled by that. And that's true with any matter, any topic involving the end times. When I did a Google search on this question, will the world end? 2,920,000,000 hits in just a third of a second. There's a lot out there on that question. 2,920,000,000 hits. What we're going to examine this evening is the top five hits, some of those websites dealing with the top five hits. But that's how much is out there. There are a lot of people simply interested in this topic. And millions of dollars are spent each year on the topic of end time. We went through, in the early 2000s, we went through the Tim LaHaye books, the Left Behind series. A lot of money spent on those books. There was a Kirk Cameron movie made out of that. Money is spent on movies and books. Religious ministries, as we'll see later in the lesson, thrive on end time topics, and people are dumping a lot of money into those ministries. Right after the failed prophecy of Harold Camping last year, do you remember I preached on May the 21st about the failed prophecy of Harold Camping? Well, down the street here at the lawnmower repair shop was an individual who had been following his ministry and was a member of his ministry. And when I visited him the Monday after that Sunday, we had a really good talk. He said that he had sent Harold Camping a lot of money. And he was just very disturbed by that whole thing, very distraught, didn't know where to go from there, and was rethinking his whole religious future. But he told me that he had sent a lot of money to that ministry. And that's one of thousands of examples of people that pour money into these kinds of things that it troubles them. So that's why we read 2 Thessalonians 2. They get shaken, they get troubled, and it's an emotional thing. And so they get drawn up in that, and well, we've got to send money to this minister, and we've got to maybe sell our property and get ready for the Lord to come, and we get rid of things. We'll see examples of that later in the lesson. And so mankind has a fascination with the future, and I believe rightly so. We need to be concerned rightly, but it has to be based on Bible truth. What we want to focus in on this evening is there are a lot of topics and a lot of errors on the end time question. But we want to focus on this one that came up a couple of years ago with a big movie, and it's been going since then. Will the world end in 2012? At the end of 2009, there was a movie that was produced, a blockbuster movie called 2012. And it was based upon the belief that the Mayans had a calendar that ended in 2012. And since their calendar ended in 2012, then the world is going to end in 2012. And this made a lot of money. There were big stars in this movie. And any time that Hollywood pushes something and promotes something, a lot of people go after it. Let's face it, Hollywood has a lot of power. They have a lot of clout. They have a lot of sway. And they send messages through their movies. We just simply need to face that. John Cusack was the main male character. There were big names in this movie, and a lot of people bought into the idea that what the movie is telling us is something that we need to be concerned about and that kind of thing. That was at the end of 2009. Since then, of course, as we've gotten closer to 2012, more and more things have been said about it in different kinds of ways. When you look on the website, of course, this 2,920,000,000 hits, I just simply want to look at three websites that come up right at the very top of the list. One of them was this website that listed seven reasons the world will end in 2012, proven scientifically. And then it begins here, don't know whether it is true or not, but just thought of sharing it with you. Well, it's proven scientifically, but I don't know whether it's true or not. Seven reasons the world will end in 2012. Scientific experts from around the world are genuinely predicting that 5 years from now, all life on Earth could well finish. Some are saying it will be humans that set it off. Others believe that a natural phenomenon will be the cause. And in the movie 2012, that was really a lot of it. There was some things dealing with the Mayan calendar, but as the movie went on, there were earthquakes and tsunamis and other kinds of things. And the religious folks are saying it will be God himself who presses the stop button. Now, there are seven reasons. Let's look at those that are given. The first one is this Mayan calendar. The first mob to predict 2012 as the end of the world were the Mayans, the bloodthirsty race that were good at two things, building highly accurate astrological equipment out of stone and sacrificing virgins. Thousands of years ago, they managed to calculate the length of the lunar moon as 329 days, and so they got pretty close. The Mayan calendar predicts that the Earth will end on December the 21st, 2012. Given that they were pretty close to mark the lunar cycle, it is likely that they've got the end of the world right as well. And so the Mayans had what was called a long calendar, and it projected out hundreds of years, and it ended at 2012. And so the idea was, well, the world's going to end at 2012. Well, those who have studied the Mayan race and that type of thing realize that once the long calendar ends at 2012, they actually have another calendar that begins, and other people have found that and explored that. It's simply like when we get to December 2011, we turn the page and we get January 2012. What people are not reporting is that the Mayans have another calendar after this one. So yes, one of their calendars ends at 2012, but they have another one that begins there. But the idea of it ending in 2012, that's the part that's been exploited and made movies and other kinds of things. Number two, sun storms. Solar experts from around the world monitoring the sun have made a startling discovery. Our sun is in a bit of strife. The energy output of the sun is, like most things in nature, cyclic, and it's supposed to be in the middle of a period of relative stability. However, recent solar storms have been bombarding the Earth with so much radiation energy, it's been knocking out power grids and destroying satellites. This activity is predicted to get worse, and calculations suggest it will reach its deadly peak sometime in 2012. And so it's not simply the mythological study of the Mayans, but it's also physical things that are going on in our world. Number three, the atom smasher. Scientists in Europe have been building the world's largest particle accelerator. Basically, it's a 27-kilometer tunnel designed to smash atoms together to find out what makes the universe tick. However, the mega gadget has caused serious concern, and with some scientists suggesting that it's properly even a bad idea to turn it on in the first place. They're predicting all manner of deadly results, including many black holes. So when the machine is fired up for its first serious experiment in 2012, the world could be crushed into a super-dense blob the size of a basketball. And then the Bible. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 16. This isn't a lesson on Armageddon. We'll have to reserve that for a future date. But since it is brought up here, I just wanted to mention it briefly. So remember the seven reasons why the world's going to end in 2012, starting with the Mayan calendar, sun storms, the atom smasher. Now somebody says there's biblical evidence. The Bible says, if having scientists warn us about the end of the world isn't bad enough, religious folks are getting in on the act as well. Interpretations of the Christian Bible reveal that the date for Armageddon, the final battle between good and evil, has been set down for 2012. The I Ching, also known as the Chinese Book of Changes, says the same thing, as do various sections of the Hindu teachings. In Revelation chapter 16, the only place in Revelation 16, verse 16, the only place that Armageddon or Harmageddon is mentioned in the Bible is right here. And they gathered them together into the place which is called in Hebrew Harmageddon. First of all, there's no date given there. And secondly, again, this is not a lesson on Armageddon. We can do that in the future. Be glad to do that. But if you'll back up, you have to back up starting in chapter 14, the seven plagues and then the seven bowls of wrath. If you look at the context here, this is judgment on Rome. And there are many symbolic things. God is going to come into judgment on Rome, and he's going to allow Rome to be conquered. Look at verse 12. The water thereof was dried up of the Euphrates, which is east of Rome, the way that the way might be made ready for the kings that come from the sun rising or the east. We know that in the 4th century, Rome was conquered by the Gauls coming from the east. And so God is going to allow Rome to be conquered. But this is symbolic language showing that God is going to come in war against Rome, and it will be a battle. Notice one thing interesting. There's a lot of symbolic things here, but notice in verse 13, the beast coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits, as it were, frogs. When you hear people talk about literal Armageddon, they conveniently leave out, you know, the literal frogs. In other words, some people want to take some things in this passage to be symbolic and then other things to be literal. But I just simply wanted to mention that because this slide talks about Armageddon, the only place it's mentioned is Revelation 16, 16. There's no date given there. And number two, it is judgment against Rome, not something this year or in the future. Now, back to the seven reasons why the world is ending in 2012. Number five, a super volcano. Yellowstone National Park in the United States is famous for its thermal springs and Old Faithful geyser. The reason for this is simple. It's sitting on top of the world's biggest volcano, and geological experts are beginning to get nervous. What? The Yellowstone volcano has a pattern of erupting every 650,000 years or so, and we're many years overdue for an explosion that will fill the atmosphere with ash, blocking the sun and plunging the earth into a frozen winter that could last up to 15,000 years. The pressure under the Yellowstone is building steadily, and geologists have set 2012 as the likely date for the Big Bang. Number six, the physicist. This one's case of Bob's simple math, mathematics. Physicists at Berkeley University have been crunching the numbers, and they've determined that the Earth is well overdue for a major catastrophic event. Even worse, they're claiming that their calculations prove that we're all going to die very soon, while also saying their prediction comes with a certainty of 99%, and 2012 just happens to be the best guess as to when it occurs. Number seven, we all know the Earth is surrounded by a magnetic field that shields us from the most of the world's sun radiation. What you might not know is that the magnetic poles we call north and south have a nasty habit of swapping places every 750,000 years or so. And right now, we're about 30,000 years overdue. Scientists have noted that the poles are drifting apart roughly 20 to 30 kilometers each year, much faster than ever before, which points to a pole shift being around the corner. While the pole shift is underway, the magnetic field is disrupted and will eventually disappear, sometimes for up to 100 years. This result is enough UV outdoors to crisp your skin in seconds, killing everything it touches. So you'll notice that in this list, it's a combination of man's calculations, the Mayan calendar, some physical things that are going on. It's a mixture of spiritual and physical kinds of things, or mythological and physical kinds of things. Now, another website that I wanted to bring your attention to is the one that is very much promoting the end of the world in 2012. And again, this is in the top five on that 2 billion list. Let me ask you a serious question, and I want an honest answer. Do you worry about the upcoming events that may occur in 2012? Do you toss and turn at night wondering if you will be able to protect yourself and your family? Do you remember the passage in 2 Thessalonians, "Let no man trouble you"? The idea of end times gets people stirred up. And Paul knew that, and he said that up front. It's a natural, emotional, heart-stirring, mind-stirring topic, and so people get worked up. Are you questioning everything? How terrible can it be? Should I prepare at all? If I do prepare, how should I prepare? If you're aware of are you aware of the secret government underground bunker being built as we speak? Listen, I'm not talking about the end of the world here. Let's face it. If that happens, there isn't much we can do anyhow. But I'm talking about the increasing chances of many types of disasters set to occur within the next few years, and some that have already started. Let me stop right here and make the point that when many people talk about the end of the world in 2012, they don't mean that nothing at all exists anymore. They mean that through a series of major natural disasters, and you'll notice right up here the tornadoes and the earthquakes, that many people will be wiped out and some people will have to start over again. So, and that really was the premise of the movie 2012. So don't think of it as nothing at all exists anymore, but much of the world is gone and many people have to start all over again. Now, that is a website that is promoting the end of the world in 2012. In contrast to that, you'll find in the top five, NASA. They want to make it very clear that these things are not taking place. So if you look on their website and you look into the frequently asked questions, I was curious about that. So 2012, beginning of the end or why the world won't end. Remember the Y2K scare? The point is that the NASA folks are very much against all of these things concerning the sun and the magnetic poles and the earthquakes and that type of thing. They're very much against that. It came and went without much of a whimper because of the adequate planning and analysis of the situation. Impressive movie special effects aside, December 21, 2012 won't be the end of the world as we know it. It will, however, be another winter solstice. And he goes on to talk about, are there any threats to the Earth in 2012? Many internet websites say the world will end December 2012. Nothing bad will happen to the Earth in 2012. Our planet has been getting along just fine for more than 4 billion years. Incredible scientists worldwide know of no threat associated with 2012. They go on to deal a little bit with the Mayan thing and so forth. So the NASA folks are looking at it from the standpoint of this is just hype, it's untrue, and that type of thing. So you'll see different approaches to this question, will the world end in 2012? Now turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 22. Before we go any farther, I want to remember that there are people who make predictions and prognostications, and they're not speaking the word of God. And we need to remember that we've got to stick with God's word. All the way back in the time of Moses, God through Moses warned the people that when somebody predicts something and it doesn't come true, that not to be afraid of them, they're not speaking the word of God. And the reason I want to begin here in Deuteronomy 18:22 is because the next few series of slides is just a few of the failed doomsday predictions that have been made in the past. And this idea of the Mayan calendar and people saying, and it's very specific, it's December the 21st, you see. People are very specific with regard to the year and sometimes even the date. Harold Camping said May the 21st. That's going to be the rapture. And then the judgment day will be October the 21st, 2011. I got on their website the other day because October the 21st, 2011 has come and gone and there hasn't been a judgment day. And Harold Camping has gotten out of his ministry and he said, just like they all say, he said, yes, Jesus came, but it was invisible. Nobody saw him. It was an invisible judgment. That's what the Jehovah's Witness said in 1914. It really happened, but nobody ever saw it. It was just invisible. It's the same pat answer that is given just about every time. And I'm not making fun of them, but I'm trying to get us to think seriously about how many people are duped and fooled by this kind of thing, and money is spent supporting that. So we've got to keep in mind that it's been going on for years, and even Moses warned about it. And so verse 22, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which Jehovah had not spoken. The prophet had spoken it presumptuously. In other words, it's just something that he wants to do. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. And so there have always been false prophets. There have always been those who have made predictions and prophecies that haven't come true. They're just simply speaking what they want. It's presumptuous, meaning they've taken upon themselves to do this. God has not told them to do this. Let's look at a few examples. Now, there are literally hundreds of these over the past 2,000 years, but we just simply want to look at a few, maybe in the past 200 years or so. First of all, in 1806, there was a chicken in Leeds, England, who laid an egg, and it had the words on it, Christ is coming. There was a group who followed that in England for a little while until it was shown that someone wrote it on there, not the chicken. And I wanted to begin with that one because, you know, we laugh and we chuckle and we think that that's funny, but people are serious about things that are even very strange. It doesn't even have to be a person telling us when the Lord is coming. It can be a chicken. That's how moved and shaken someone can be, and how, and we'll see that it gets even worse in just a moment. People get moved by what man says rather than opening up their Bible and looking clearly and thinking level-headedly. They just simply go by the hype that is in the day. In 1843, William Miller, those who followed him became known as the Seventh-day Adventist Church. He predicted the end of the world in 1843. And here's one example of people just giving up all. Starting about March of 1843, his followers quit their jobs. They sold their homes, and they just came and sat and waited for the Lord to come. He never came. Many of those people that made those great sacrifices, what do you think they did with William Miller after that year? They loved him. They weren't going to follow him anymore. They lost their homes. They lost their jobs. But many people will give up and they'll just sit and they'll wait for the Lord to come. Our friend down the street, he closed shop that weekend and just waited for the rapture. Of course, it never came. And so people are very caught up in this. They're very serious about it. They're very concerned and loving and want to do what's right, but they are fooled. They are believing a lie. Turn back with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Do you remember how that chapter proceeds? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when Paul talks about don't be shaken or troubled by people who say that the Lord has come, don't be beguiled by that. Do you remember what he said just a few verses later? And it fits in with what we're talking about this evening. And that is that when we go off and we start listening to that kind of thing, we end up believing a lie. So just come down a few verses to verse 10. Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God sendeth them a working of error, that they should believe a lie. These things are lies. It's a lie that a chicken did that. It's a lie what William Miller said. William Miller said Jesus is coming in 1843. That was a lie. Now, that's strong language, but Paul used that language. And if I use that language this evening, yes, it is strong. I agree. But we need to be strong about some of these kinds of things because many thousands of people are being led astray. They need to be told the truth. They are believing a lie. In 1891, Joseph Smith said, and those who followed him, known as the Mormons, said that the Lord is coming again the second time in 1891. That's a lie. And many believe that. In 1901, some predicted that Halley's Comet, that the Earth is going to pass through Halley's Comet, and that its gases are so deadly that it would bring an end to the world. That didn't happen. In 1914, Charles Russell and those who followed him, known as the Jehovah's Witness, he predicted the end of the world. He said, the Lord is coming again. The Judgment Day is coming in 1914. When 1914 came and went, he said, well, it actually happened. You just didn't see it. That's a lie, brethren. We need to be open and honest and forthright about these kinds of things. Rather than speaking like Paul speaks, we give credence to this. We give fuel to this by the movies that we produce and the other fabrications that go on, and many thousands of people are led astray every year by it. In 1982, Pat Robertson predicted that God would bring His Judgment Day upon the world. That did not come. In 1997, you may remember, a group called Heaven's Gate, they predicted the world would end after the appearance of the Hale-Bopp comet. They said that the Hale-Bopp comet was coming toward the Earth, and right behind its tail, was a UFO. And that UFO would come and reach Earth, and they would come and take over the Earth and that kind of thing. Listen, 39 members committed suicide when that didn't happen. This is serious. This is not just someone, you know, taking a little bit out of their savings account and giving it to a minister, and when it's over, well, I lost a few hundred dollars. These people are taking their lives over a lie. And it happens all the time. Shame on the man who headed that up. In 1999, there were those who were enamored with the Nostradamus prophecies, and one of them predicted that the great king of terror would come in the sky and the world would end in 1999. In 2000, of course, we're familiar with the Y2K scare. It was supposed to bring world chaos via computer failure. That didn't happen. In 2000, an author named Richard Noam predicted that ice would cover the Earth, the entire Earth, on the 5th of May, the year of 2000, because the planets would line up in a certain way, and it would bring a global ice blanket, and the world would be devastated by global ice caps, global ice glaciers, that type of thing. And it just didn't happen. He sold a lot of money, by the way, on his books. He made a lot of money. In 2008, Ronald Wineland, those who followed him are known as God's Church Ministry. He predicted that millions would die in 2006 and the U.S. would collapse in 2008. course, it hasn't. We're still here. And then in 2011, of course, we're familiar last year with Harold Camping's predictions that the rapture would happen on May the 21st and the judgment or the end of the world on October the 21st. He has backed off and has taken sort of a backseat approach in his ministry, likely so. The leader typically goes off to the side and goes into hiding for a little while. The first thing he says is, Charles Russell did this, others do this. The first thing they say was, well, it actually happened, it was just secret. And then the second thing they do is they go off to the side and kind of lay low for a little while, and then they build their ministry back up again years later. And people just continue to work the cycle over and over again and follow those kinds of individuals. And so we need to understand Deuteronomy 18:22. When that thing does not come to pass, it is not the word of God. We don't need to be following them. We don't need to be fearing them. You know, it's bad enough that men and women will say things that are lies and that are contrary to the word of God. But in addition to that, let me share you two things with you. These failed predictions have brought about needless responses that are terrible. People are needlessly in fear. Some of them commit suicide and die over it. This is serious. They'll sell their property. They'll quit their job. And these men and women that are doing these things, it makes me wonder, do they even lose any sleep over what they've done? They go off to the side, they lay low for a while, and then they build their ministry up again. You hear them years later. Coming back again, making enough. Have they no conscience? Have they no respect for the truth? They just keep doing it. And so it causes terrible problems among people that listen to them. And you know what? It also brings about a large amount of rejection from the atheistic, skeptic, scientific, and agnostic community. They think religion is a joke. Do you know where I got the doomsday failed prophecy list? Do you know where I got that? I didn't get that off of some religious website. I got that off of a skeptic website. His point is, you can't follow religion. It's a joke. Look at all these people that are lying. We don't need religion. Religion is not true. Look at all these people, all these fakes and frauds. It is giving fuel to the atheist and the skeptic. The very doomsday list that you just looked at came from a skeptic's website. They're using it as fodder to show that religion is crazy. And they make the point at the end of all the list, stop being a believer and just simply trust your intuition and what you think is right. Quit being a believer in religion and God. And look at all of these fakes and frauds. And so, every time one of these religious individuals does this kind of thing, it is just simply another point for the atheist and the skeptic. And we need simply to come back to the Bible truth. It incenses me because of the damage that is being done every year. Now, turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. When we talk about the end, we want to spend the rest of our time now in the Word of God. And I appreciate your patience on those preliminary matters that deal with websites and illustrations and that type of thing. Let's turn our attention now to the Word of God. When we talk about the end in the New Testament, we're talking about two things. In the Word of God, in the New Testament, the end refers to two things. The end of Jerusalem in AD 70 and the end of the world. And if we don't rightly divide the Word of God, if we don't pay attention to the context, then we can read one passage and assume that it means the end of the world when it's talking about the end of Jerusalem. In Matthew chapter 24, again, it's kind of like the study of Armageddon. We just simply don't have time to go into all of this. But look at Matthew chapter 24 and verse 2. Jesus has just crossed over the Kidron Valley, and they're looking back over at Jerusalem. And he says to his disciples, see ye not all these things? They're looking down at the temple. There shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as they sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? Look at verse 2. When shall these stones be thrown down? When will this temple and its complex be destroyed? That's the immediate context of this chapter.
And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?
And Jesus answered unto them, Take heed that no man lead you astray. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall lead astray many. And we see even today people leading people astray on end time matters. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for these things must need come to pass. But the end is not yet. I want you to underscore that in your Bible. The end is not yet. The end of what? We need to ask ourselves that question. Well, the end of what? We're talking about the end in a particular context. Well, we have to keep reading. What is that? The end is not yet. For nation shall rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and earthquakes in diverse places. But all these things are the beginning of travail. Notice that the word beginning is the opposite of end. I want to talk about what's going to begin before something ends. This is the beginning of a period of travail. When the Roman army came up against Jerusalem, it was a two-year assault on Jerusalem. It was a period of time that where people were in famine, they couldn't eat. There were wars, there were troubles. It was travail. Verse 9, Then shall they deliver you up unto tribulation, and all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many stumble, and shall deliver up one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall lead many astray. And because iniquity shall be multiplied, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. The end of what? Well, we need to keep reading. Back up in verse 6, the end is not yet. And then we have he that endureth to the end. We have to keep reading. Now look at verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a testimony unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When therefore you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let him that readeth understand. And we need to spend more time reading. But I wanted you to notice the connection between verse 14 and verse 15. Then shall the end come, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation. In the immediate context here, it's the end of Jerusalem when the Roman armies compass it about. Now, turn to Luke chapter 21. And just to help you see the parallel account, why are we talking about Roman armies around Jerusalem? In Matthew 24, in verse 15, when you see the abomination of desolation, then shall the end come, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation. Notice the connection there. The end is going to come, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation. It's going to come when the Roman armies come around Jerusalem. Look at the parallel account in Luke 21, in verse 20. When you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that her desolation is at hand. Matthew 24:15, the abomination of desolation. What is that? Well, it's qualified and clarified by Luke in chapter 21 and verse 20. It's when the armies are compassed about, then her desolation is at hand. And of course, that happened from AD 68, 69, and then ultimately the town fell, the city fell in AD 70. The end of Jerusalem. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. In the parable of the tares, Jesus is talking about the judgment day or the end of the world. He's not talking about the end of Jerusalem. And if you'll take time in your own time to read Matthew 24, there are some things that are said about wars and famines. And it's talking about the end of Jerusalem, but people pull it forward and they apply it to the end of the world. And so any time that there is a war over in the Middle East, they say, okay, the end of the world. No, you're pulling things out of a passage that's talking about the end of Jerusalem, and you're applying it now to the end of the world. And that's a misuse of the Word of God. But here in Matthew chapter 13, we have the matter of not the end of Jerusalem, but the end of the world. And the enemy, Matthew 13:39, and the enemy that sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Verse 40, as therefore the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels and shall gather out of his kingdom all things that cause stumbling and them that do iniquity, and he shall cast them into the furnace of fire. This is the end of the world because the furnace of fire is associated with hell, and that's associated with the judgment day. There are statements that are made that help us tie this in to the end of the world. There shall be weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Come on down to verse 49. So shall it be in the end of the world. The angel shall come and sever the wicked from among the righteous, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. This separation is mentioned elsewhere in other passages as the judgment day, the righteous going into eternal life, and the wicked going into eternal destruction or hell or the furnace of fire. And so we're talking about the end of the world. And so we have to keep passages in their context and not change them and twist them and distort them. Now, the end of the world. The end of the world. Let's focus on that. Will the world end in 2012? Will the world end in 2012? That's the famous question. The world's going to end. I want to talk about the end of the world from a biblical standpoint and what we know from the truth. Number one, the end of the world will be at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Whenever the world ends, it will be when Jesus comes a second time. Those events are going to happen at the same time. The second coming of Christ will bring the end of the world. Now, it'll bring some other things, and that's a subject for another lesson, but it will bring the end of the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 23 and 24, in other words, the end of the world and the second coming of Christ are not separated by years or millennium. They're the same event. When the Lord comes again, there are going to be a number of things that are going to happen when He comes again. One of them will be the end of the world. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 23, "But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then they that are Christ at His coming. Then cometh the end, when He shall deliver up the kingdom to God." Notice verse 23, "at His coming," verse 24, "then cometh the end." And if you keep reading, we know that it's the end of the world because the last thing that will be conquered is death, verse 26. When death is gone, the world is gone. And so, "at His coming," verse 23, "then cometh the end." Notice that they are one and the same event. Now, since the end of the world and the second coming are at the same time, look at this next Bible truth. When Jesus comes again, it's as a thief in the night. It's unannounced. It's unexpected. So what about the end of the world? It's unannounced. It's unexpected. We can't say through a Mayan calendar and through other natural phenomenon and through individuals through time who have failed in their prophecies, we can't say, this is the year, this is the date. He's coming as a thief in the night, and that means unannounced and unexpected. There are several passages that mention this. Matthew 24, 43 and 44. Luke 12, 39 and 40. 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 and 4. And 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. I want us to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We don't have time this evening to look at all of these, but we'll just use 1 Thessalonians 5 as an example. When a thief comes, he doesn't tell you the year. He doesn't tell you the date. It's unexpected and unannounced. And so his coming is when the end of the world is. And since his coming is unannounced and unexpected, then the time of the end of the world is unannounced and unexpected. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, again, notice that we're in Thessalonians. What's interesting is that Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, and listen, in both books he deals with the Lord coming. Apparently what was going on there in Thessalonica was that there were some people saying, they were getting people stirred up, the Lord has come, or is coming shortly, and they're getting people stirred up. And so in both books, if you'll notice, he has some things that talk about the second coming of Christ. And that's very important to settle them down and to get them to realize the truth. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." And we know that it's talking about the Lord's second coming if you'll back up to chapter 4 and verse 16. It's the Lord descending from heaven and so forth. And so chapter 5, verse 1 is just a continuation of this. You know that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. When they are saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall in no wise escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. And so twice it's mentioned that the Lord is coming as a thief. Unexpected, unannounced. And so we need to stop telling people that on such and such a day, the world is going to end. Harold Camping said, on October the 21st, 2011, the world will end, judgment day will come. We've got to stop telling people that. It's ruining people's lives. It's a lie. We cannot tell people a year and a date. It is as a thief. It is unannounced and unexpected. And only God knows that time. Only God knows that time. In Acts 17 and verse 31, God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world. Listen carefully. And He's not told anyone what that day is. God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world. And with regard to sending His Son back, turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, the latter part of the chapter, the first part of the chapter dealing with the destruction of Jerusalem, the latter part dealing with the Lord coming again. But of that day and hour knoweth no one, not even the angels of heaven, neither the Son, but the Father only. God only knows the time of the end. And you know what is just amazing is that when you look at these failed doomsday prophecies, these individuals think that they know more than God. I'm sorry, that they know more than Jesus and the angels. Look at it again, that Jesus and the angels, God only, the Father only, no one, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son. They know more than the angels? They know more than the Son to predict these dates? No, they're simply telling a lie in the name of religion. And unfortunately, it's hurting thousands and thousands of souls in many kinds of ways. Now, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to spend some time now as we come to the close of our lesson in 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter talks about the end of the world and how the earth and the works therein will be burned up. And we are going to go over a little time, and I appreciate your patience in this matter because of the in-depth nature of the study. But we'll move along and we'll get through 2 Peter chapter 3. First of all, the earth will end in fire when God speaks His word. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, but the heavens that now are, and the earth by the same word, that's the word of God, has been stored up for fire, being reserved against the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. When the world ends, whenever that is, it will be by the word of God, and it will be by fire. When that world is burned up, that will set the stage for a new order to begin. There won't be a literal earth anymore. Verse 10, the earth and the works therein will be burned up. And that will begin a new order where the righteous can live in heaven. Look at verse 13. But according to His promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. The reason I'm pointing this out is that the movie 2012, the basic premise of it was the world is going to end. That didn't mean the world burned up and nothing existed. It meant that civilizations were killed off and people were killed off through all of these natural disasters. In the movie, there's a big tsunami, there's an earthquake, there's fire, there's all kinds of things, and people are dying. You're saying, well, what's at the end of the movie? Well, at the end of the movie are the survivors, and they start over again. I just simply want you to understand that Peter is saying that old earth is going to be burned up and gone. That will not exist. There won't be survivors after all of these physical phenomena that start over again. That earth is going to be burned up and gone. There is a new heavens and a new earth. And we don't, again, it's a subject of another lesson, but that's just simply talking about, when you compare that to Revelation 21 and verse 1, that's simply talking about heaven, a new order taking place in heaven, the new heavens and the new earth. And so it's simply going to, that old thing is going to be completely gone. Now, turn with me to this passage in 2 Peter chapter 3. And notice down in verse 17. Do you know how a lot of times we read the end of this chapter in verse 18 where it says to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord?
And that's a great passage. We need to study God's Word. We need to grow more. And that's what Peter's talking about there. But do you know that when he said that, he's been talking about these mockers and deceivers from verse 4. And at the very end of this study, he says, you need to grow in the grace and knowledge of God's Word. But back up one verse. Beloved, verse 17. Knowing these things beforehand. See, he's still talking about the destruction of the earth and the coming of the new heavens. These things. He's still talking about that. Beware, just like Paul, beware lest being carried away with the error of the wicked, you fall from your own steadfastness. Now I ask the question, what is the error of the wicked in this context? What is the error of the wicked? It's errors that people are saying about the Lord's coming. And so it fits nicely into our lesson this evening because there's all kinds of errors that are being said with regard to the end of the world and the coming of Christ. And so I want to look at three of them that are cleared up by Peter. He says in verse 17, don't be carried away by the error of the wicked. Let me ask you this. Do you think Peter said anything earlier in the chapter to correct errors of the wicked? Do you think he said anything? Absolutely. Let's look at a few things that he said. First of all, he corrected this error that the Lord's not going to come at all. He says it will happen. This is the first error that was being propagated. Look at verse 4. Some are saying, verse 3, mockers shall come with mockery. They're going to lead you astray. Walking after their own lust. These are wicked, erroneous people. Saying, where is the promise of His coming? They were saying He's not going to come again. The first error that Peter clears up is, it will happen. Contrary to these mockers and disbelievers who say it won't happen, it will happen. And you know what? When you look at these websites, do you know what a lot of them are saying? The skeptics and the atheists and the agnostics, you know what they're saying? Oh, this is a bunch of foolishness. Look at all these failed doomsday prophecies. It's not going to happen. How is that much different than verses 3 and 4? Where is the promise of His coming? They're saying, you need to get out of churches. You need to put that Bible down. Get rid of these quacks and fakes. The Lord's not coming. The world's not going to end. It's been around for 4 billion years. It's going to be around for another 4 billion years. Let's just live our life. That's basically the message that is going on. And so the first thing that Peter says is, no, it will happen. The world will end. Let's keep reading. For this they willfully forget that there were heavens from old and an earth compacted out of water and amidst water by the word of God. Talking about the creation of the world, Genesis 1. By which means the world that then was, being overflowed with water, he's talking about now the world of Noah in Genesis 6, the flood, overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens that now are, and the earth by the same word, have been stored up for fire, being reserved against the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Listen, it will happen. God destroyed the world with a flood, and now He's going to destroy the earth with fire. Look at the second error. The end will be unexpected, contrary to all predictors and prognosticators who set a time. Listen, that's the second error that's going on today. People are setting dates right and left. But look at verse 8, 9, and 10. It will come as a thief in the night. It's unexpected. Not expected where we can set a date. It's unexpected. And so there's all kinds of errors floating around, and right there in our Bibles, it's corrected. It's set straight, but people don't want to read their Bibles. They want to go to a movie. You see, that's fun. They want to buy a book. They want to join a ministry and give thousands of dollars to someone who's telling lies. I don't want to read my Bible. You see, that's boring. These things are already cleared up in the Word of God, and we don't have to needlessly be in fear and sell our property and give money away and do even more enormous and grave things if we would just simply read the Word of God. And so, forget not this one thing, beloved, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day.
The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to youward, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Listen, he hasn't come yet, is what Peter's saying. That's right. But God is on a different timetable, and he'll come. It will happen. Verses 4 through 7, it will happen. But he's going to come as a thief in the night. It'll be unexpected. And then the third error that Peter clears up is, whether or not this error was being taught then or not, we don't know, but it's certainly being taught today. The end will be a complete destruction of the earth, contrary to all who teach that some people will survive on a renewed earth. There's two kinds of people, and again, just bear with me a little bit over time. There are two types of people that say you're going to be on a renewed earth. It's the Hollywood people that say when all of the tornadoes and the tsunamis and earthquakes settle down, there'll be a few folks left on the earth that'll repopulate it, because the earth will still be here. It's not going to be completely gone. It'll just be wiped out a lot by all of these natural devastations. So the earth will still be here, and there'll be a pocket of folks. And at the end of this 2012 movie, there, you know, the star and a few others are left, and they, you know, they start their family again, and they go on and that type of thing. No, Peter says it's going to be gone. It's going to be burnt up. The second kind of people that teach a renewed earth are the religious people, such as our Jehovah's Witness friends. They have little tracts that they give you when they come to the door, and one of them says to the effect, would you like to live in paradise on earth? And they've given me that tract at my front door. Maybe you've seen that. It's the idea that when the Lord comes again, that they don't tell you this, but the 144,000 Jehovah's Witness, they get to be in heaven. But the other kind of Jehovah's Witness, they're going to live on the earth for 1,000 years. They don't tell you that there's actually a distinction. They get to that later after they tell you some other things. But the Jehovah's Witness that aren't the 144,000 Jehovah's Witness, they are going to stay on earth for 1,000 years in paradise. Because when the Lord comes again, he's going to revamp the earth. Now look at verse 10. The Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works therein shall be burned up. In their Bible, the Watchtower Bible, called the New World Translation, it says, and the earth and the works therein shall be discovered. They change that. They change that to fit their theology. And so it's going to be revamped and rediscovered and renewed, and you'll be able to live in paradise. They have a book called Let God Be True. On page 59 of Let God Be True, it says, the earth and the works will not be burned up. Now, you can go with the Watchtower Society, or you can go with the Apostle Peter. So there are those who teach this renewed and restored earth, whether it's after natural disasters or whether it's the 1,000-year reign of the Jehovah's Witness or other religious groups. But no, complete destruction. Look at verse 10. The elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works therein shall be burned up. Now, again, bear with me. I need to share this with you because it's very important. If you're talking with your religious friends, they're going to present this to you, so just give me some time to present it. Come back with me to verse 6, verse 5 and 6. Let me ask you this. When God sent a worldwide flood, when the flood was over with in Genesis chapter 7 and 8, was there still an earth? Verse 5 says that the world that then was perished. But we still have an earth. So it doesn't mean that the earth is going to get gone. It said that the world perished, but we still have an earth. So come down to verse 10. When God says he's going to get rid of something, we'll still have an earth. That's the argument. They'll say that when the flood was done, we still had a physical earth, and Noah came out of the ark with his family, and they repopulated. So in verse 10, when God gets done with the earth, just like he did in the flood, there'll still be an earth here. So you've got to be prepared for that. So here's the point. Look at verse 6. The world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Does that mean the earth was gone when the flood was over with? The world perished. What is the world? Now let me tell you something. Whenever a Bible writer uses a word, you have to let him define the word. What Peter is talking about here is the world of ungodly people. And we know that. Let him define his own word. Come back with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. If you make notes in your Bible, you'll want to make a note of 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 and put that right beside chapter 3 and verse 6. 2 Peter 2, 5. He spared not the ancient world. Ancient world. When Peter is using world with reference to Noah, he's talking about the world of people. Yes, when the flood got done, the earth was still here, but the ancient world, the ungodly people, perished. And spared not the ancient world, but preserved Noah with seven others, a preacher of righteousness, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. It's the world of the ungodly. And so when the world is perishing, in Noah's day, it's the world of the ungodly. Yes, the earth is still here. But the world of the ungodly is gone. The world of the ungodly is gone. Now, come back with me to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. Peter, talking about the second coming of Christ or the day of the Lord, he doesn't use world or world of the ungodly. He uses earth. The earth will be gone. There's a difference. So in Noah's day, when there was this worldwide flood, the world of the ungodly perished. Right, the earth was left. But when the Lord comes again, Peter uses the word earth. The earth and the works therein will be burned up. So no, there will be no earth left. And we just need to be aware of that kind of argumentation and tactic that is used. Well, we're told how Jesus is coming. It'll be visible. It'll be in the clouds. He's coming for judgment and other things. But we're never told in the Word of God when He is coming. It's like a thief, unexpected and unannounced. We need to spend our time not predicting, but preparing. And so in 2 Peter chapter 3 then, and verse 12, looking for and earnestly desiring of the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. But according to this promise, we look for a new heavens and a new earth. Wherefore, verse 17, beloved, seeing that you look for these things, give diligence that you be found in peace, without spot. We need to have our sins washed away in baptism. Without spot and blameless in His sight. We need to be living as faithful Christians. We don't need to spend our time predicting. We need to spend our time preparing our souls and being ready for that day. The world will end when God decides it is time. And He has not revealed that time to anyone, including the Mayans or anybody else. I don't know if the world's going to end in 2012 or not. If it does, it's by God's choosing. It could end today. It could end later on today. It could end tomorrow. It could end long after we're dead and gone. That is God's choosing. God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world. And He's not given that appointment time to anybody. We simply need to be ready. Let's not be moved and shaken by things about the Mayans and natural disasters and those types of things. Let's just simply bring our lives into conformity to the will and the Word of God. If we can help you do that this evening, we're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement in just a moment. Come and be found. Be found ready. We don't know when that day is. Be found ready. If you need to obey the gospel this evening, do it. If you need to come back in some way, do it. If you need to keep living faithfully, let's do that. And let's try to help our friends and neighbors get out of these lies that are being told. Get out of the man-made teaching, the lies, the duping, the fooling, and come to the light and the truth of God's Word. And I hope that this lesson has given us some material to where we might be able to help others with that. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, why don't you come as we stand and sing.